The Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, prince's daughter. And then he goes up her body from her feet upwards. Her thighs, then it'll be her breasts, her neck, and then her head. This would be appropriate if he's watching her dancing, which is where you have her really at the end of chapter 6. So he's watching her dancing, and Solomon's watching this Egyptian girl dancing, and that would make sense of how he talks about the turns of your thighs in Hebrew, as if she's swiveling her thighs as she's dancing. And he calls her prince's daughter. Well, clearly she was not a peasant girl, as some like to suggest. She was darker in complexion because she was an Egyptian and she's a prince's daughter. This is the daughter of Pharaoh. And later on in this Song of Solomon 7, he praises her for how tall she is. She's as tall as the palm tree. She's got a very long neck. And this was exactly what Egyptians were famed for, being people of stature, being tall, taller than the Hebrews. So then he's in love with the daughter of Pharaoh, with this Egyptian girl. And he praises her breasts in verse 3. They are like two fawns that are twins of a roe, or a young deer. So he is ravished with this girl, especially with her breasts. But he's already married to some of the Hebrew women. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 8, when he tries to persuade her that you're really my only one, you're the best. You're the only one I've got eyes for, even though I've got 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. She's dumb enough to believe him. At that point he had, he says, 60 queens and 80 concubines. Well, that number was to rise to 700 wives, or 700 queens, and 300 concubines. But he should not then have been involved, let alone sexually, with this Egyptian woman. Now in Proverbs 5, he has said, "Rejoice with the wife of your youth, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy you, be ravished always with her love. Why will you, my son, be ravished with a Gentile woman?" He does the very opposite of what he has taught. And the hypocrisy gets all the worse when you realize that Proverbs was the write-up of the wisdom that God had given him when he first became king. And yet at that very time, he's having this mad romance, with a big sexual element to it, with this Gentile woman, of whom we're reading here in Song of Solomon. So he really is a hypocrite. But more than that, I think you see there the difficulty that human beings have in personalizing truth. He knew all this, but he did not see it as true for me. And you can take quite a lesson there, because you can know the doctrines of the gospel and yet not personalize it. That I personally shall be saved, that I personally have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for me, who was of my nature, my representative, and so forth. You can fail to personalize it. And I think that is the difference between religion and spirituality. That the religious way is to know the theology of your church, the doctrine, if you wish, of your particular denomination, and to maybe go in a bat for it very strongly, to teach it to other people, enthuse about it in the right circles, and yet you don't see the personal truth of it. That's why you can see very abrupt changes sometimes in people who are apparently great teachers off the podium of doctrine, etc., very great pillars, as it were, of their religious establishment, their church, their ecclesia, their denomination. And suddenly they can turn around and say, "Oh yeah, I don't believe it, I'm an atheist." And I think that's because they didn't actually personalize all the stuff they knew. And the whole extensive record of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, is, I think, a warning to us about this very kind of mentality. So he says in verse 4, your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim, your nose is like the tower of Lebanon which looks out towards Damascus. 7, your head is like Carmel, the hair of your head, etc., is like purple. He's in love with an image of a person. He's imagining her to be an Israelite because he describes her in the language of the geography of Israel. But she was an Egyptian, and you see in chapter 3 how she longs to get hold of him and never let go of him and drag him back to her mother's chambers in Egypt. That's where she was from, that's where her heart was. And so often folks come to me early on in their marriage and lament their problems with their spouse. And so many of those problems are because they have fallen in love with an image of somebody. And it was an image they fell in love with, and they sort of projected that image onto the person they married. You know, I always thought the girl might think I would marry the knight in shining armor who would be wealthy and protect me and have plenty of money. There wouldn't be any problem with money finally in my life, and it would all be great and all be good. And this guy, like, he didn't have any money. He can't hold a job down. Well, yeah, didn't you see that when you were dating each other? Well, she did and she didn't. She didn't see it because she was projecting onto him the image that she wanted him to be. And the guy wasn't like that. And so it goes on. And I think one of the functions of the Song of Solomon is to give us this really unique insight into the psychology of people when they're involved in unwise relationships. Well, he talks about how, verse 5, what her hair is like, and he says the king, that's Solomon, is held captive in its tresses. Well, he has this in mind as a bitter old man in Ecclesiastes 7:26, writing about himself, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoever pleases God will escape from her, but the sinner will be taken by her. And yet, he says here that I'm held captive by the net of your hair. And he sees the truth even as an old man and says, yeah, you know, her heart has snared me. And the historical comment of God in the historical section is that Solomon's heart was taken away from Yahweh by his wives, and he saw that. And he says how lamentable this is and what a rough life it is to be married to a woman like this. And yet he ran for it and remained in that relationship, and remained with her having taken his heart over. Well, he didn't, you know, even if he stayed in the relationship, he didn't have to let his heart be taken away by her to the idols that she worshipped, but he did. So you see him as a man who can understand exactly his own errors, but he just can't seem to personalize it. And this, as I've repeatedly said, is the problem of Solomon. It's the problem, I suppose, of all of us. It's the problem of lack of faith, because real faith isn't the same as knowledge. You know things, and then you choose whether you wish to believe them and personalize them for yourself. And he clearly chose not to do that, or felt unable to do that. So then, what are we really to learn from all this? As I say, I really think it's a unique insight into the mindset of a spiritual failure. And I think God, in his wisdom, chooses in the Bible to teach us through negative examples. That is not the way of modern education, where you are given good examples, examples that work, and you're supposed to emulate them. Whereas reading through the Bible, there's a few people who apparently don't do much wrong. I can think of Samuel, Daniel, Joseph, I think those three. If you look closer, you can find potentially things wrong with them. You know, Samuel's kids go wrong, they end up just doing exactly what Eli's children did. But yeah, that might be a bit tough on him, really. But Anyway, generally, the overall picture of all the biography in the Bible, and the Bible is in one sense full of biography, the overall picture you get is that these are all failures. And God in his wisdom presents those to us for us to learn from examples of failure. I suppose you could say that you have all these examples of terrible spiritual weakness and failure to pave the way for the utterly perfect Lord Jesus. Maybe it is all to throw his perfection up into stronger contrast, I don't know. But I certainly think we can look at, you know, these insights into Solomon's weakness and see something of our own potential to do the same, to fall in love with an image, to know something but still do what is wrong, to not personalize the truths that we know. And his end was, as we quoted there from Ecclesiastes 7, was really pretty miserable because of his relationship with these women. And that is our warning.